Good morning, everybody, and a special hello to anybody who's visiting us or who's here for the first time. It's good to have you with us, and we do hope you'll stay on with us for a cup of tea or coffee in the foyer after the service. And a special welcome to Barbara Pearson, whom I guess a lot of you will know from her time as Minister of Tolworth URC a few years back. It's lovely to have you with us, Barbara. Thanks for coming. After this service, there'll be interactive worship with communion at 11:30, and then this evening, as usual, reflective service at 6:30. I've only been given a couple of items of pastoral news. First of all, just a reminder that Munro Mackay's funeral will be on Tuesday at Kingston Crematorium at 1:00. And we've heard that Olive Webb, on holiday on the Isle of Wight, has fallen and broken a hip. And she's still there on the Isle of Wight. This afternoon, the Open Gardens programme continues, and it takes place today at Sue and Robin Hoare's house, or rather in their garden. And next Saturday, it's Alison and Stephen Holt's turn to host the event. Tomorrow, there'll be the traditional bank holiday walk led by Georgina. It runs from Bexley via Sidcup to Pett's Wood. It's about 7 miles or so. We'd love to see you there, and Georgina can give you more details. As you may know, from Friday to Sunday, the 9th of September, it's quite a special weekend here with the Flower Festival, the Open Heritage Day, and the exhibition celebrating our 350 years of existence. We are looking still for a few volunteers to help welcome and host visitors. If you think you might be available and could help, please have a word with Teresa. The Faith Advancement Group starts again on Tuesday, the 4th of September, and we will be looking at Psalms. All are welcome. As you may have seen from a notice in the foyer, John Tadman's sister, sorry, a bit of a tongue twist to that, is taking part in a sponsored motorbike ride from the UK to Berlin in aid of multiple sclerosis. Details of how you would be able to support her if you wanted to are in the service paper. And finally, church news is out, and you can pick up your copy in the vestibule. And if you're a subscriber to Reform, June has your copy, so please don't go home without it.
Celebrate your 350th anniversary coming up, we share together the sentences. We are Kingston United Reformed Church. We celebrate our diversity of worship and freedom of relationship with the state. With the whole Christian Church, we follow Jesus. We will serve him in our community and in our daily lives, in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We sing our opening hymn together, number 90. O Lord, all the world belongs to you. Number 90. Share our opening prayers. Let's pray together. Gracious God, you are wonderful beyond our comprehension or our imagination, and yet you show yourself to us in so many ways. When we look at the world of nature, it points us to knowledge of you. We see your grandeur in oceans and mountains, your splendour in the sun. We see your generosity in the rich harvests of sea and land, and your tenderness in the delicate growth of plants and seedlings, brought to maturity by sunshine and showers. In the turning of the seasons of the year, we see your care for us in all the changing scenes of our lives. When we look at the images of Jesus in the Bible, we learn more of you. Jesus showed us that your nature is love, love for all that you have made. Jesus showed us that your nature is forgiveness for all who admit their faults and ask for them to be wiped away. Jesus showed us that your nature is justice, justice that is always centered on the poor, the dispossessed, the despised. We look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of men and women through the ages, and we see the power that is available to each one of us to right the wrongs in our relationships, in our society, and in the world. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We come now humbly to confess the times we have failed to reflect your image in our own lives, when we are careless with your gifts in nature, when we forget the example of Jesus, when we obstruct the work of your Holy Spirit in us. We ask for your forgiveness now, and we ask for strength to do better in the days ahead. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins. Confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now we say together the prayer that Jesus has given us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. It's the holiday season, so I thought I'd tell you about a holiday we had in Dublin a few years ago now. And we went to St. Patrick's Cathedral, very beautiful cathedral. But it was a bit spoiled because in the north transept, against the wall, they leaned this rotten old door. It looked like somebody's old garden gate. It was blackened and old and tatty, and there was a rough hole cut in the door. I thought, that's a funny thing to put in a church. Very funny thing, especially in a posh cathedral. But written up beside it was the story of why it was there, and I thought it was really interesting. I hope you will too. This door had been the door to the chapter house in years and years ago, probably about 600 years ago. And the story I'm telling you is set in 1492. There were two warring lords in Ireland at that time. There were probably more, but these two were warring with each other, Lord Kildare and Lord Ormond. And they battled whenever they came together. This particular day, they'd come together to the cathedral. And of course, one wanted to walk in front of the other down the aisle. So they started having a bit of a scrap, and it grew, and their men started fighting each other, and it was turning into a bit of a battle. Lord Ormond saw that he was getting the worst of it. So he thought, I'm going to go off somewhere on my own and wait till it dies down a bit. So he went into the chapter house and he slammed the door of the chapter house behind him. He put a great block of wood down so that nobody could get in. He waited for things to quieten down. At the same time, Lord Kildare had a flash of sanity. And he thought, this can't go on. Every time we come together, we're fighting each other, our men are fighting each other, people are dying. It's got to stop. And he went and he hammered on the door of the chapter house and he said, let's finish this now. Let's shake hands and be friends. Lord Ormond wasn't having any of that. If he came out, he thought he was going to get his head chopped off. So he stayed in the chapter house. Lord Kildare shouted again. Still no reply. Lord Kildare took his great battle axe in his hand and he smashed it into the door several times and made a hole in the door. And then he put his right hand through the hole in the door. Now, Lord Ormond, if he'd had a mind, could have chopped his arm off. Lord Kildare said, now do you believe? I want to be friends. Lord Ormond took his hand, unblocked the door, and the fight was over for that time. That is the origin of the phrase, chancing your arm. And also, it's a message to us that it takes great bravery to reach out your hand in friendship sometimes, but that to be in favour of peace and calm and friendship is a message that we could all learn, I think. Thank you for listening to me. I'm going to sing a hymn now about some knights, better knights than the ones in the story, perhaps. It's number 556. When a knight won his spurs in the stories of old, number 556. Children from where I'm standing, but if there are children, she's outside. All right, then. Don't want anybody to get trapped in here with us, do we? We're going to have our first Bible reading from the Old Testament. It's Psalm 84, and Jean Thompson is going to read for us.
Longing for God's house. How I love your temple, Lord Almighty. How I want to be there. I long to be in the Lord's temple. With my whole being, I sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrows have built a nest, and the swallows have their own home. They keep their young near your altars. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, how happy are those who live in your temple, always singing praise to you. How happy are those whose strength comes from you, who are eager to make the pilgrimage to Mount Zion. As they pass through the dry valley of Baca, it becomes a place of springs. The autumn rain fills it with pools. They grow stronger as they go. They will see the God of gods on Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen, O God of Jacob. Bless our King, O God, the King you have chosen. One day spent in your temple is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather stand at the gate of the house of my God than live in the homes of the wicked. The Lord is our protector and glorious King, blessing us with kindness and honor. He does not refuse any good thing to those who do what is right. Lord Almighty, how happy are those who trust in you. Amen.
Sing another hymn together. It's number 755. We praise, we worship thee, O God. Number 755. Gospel reading this morning is from St. John's Gospel and is being read for us by Cathy Seymour.
Mm-hmm. So that's chapter 6, beginning at verse 56. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood live in me, and I live in them. The living Father sent me, and because of him I live also. In the same way, whoever eats me will live because of me. This then is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the bread that your ancestors ate. They later died, but those who eat this bread will live forever. Jesus said this as he taught in the synagogue in Capernaum. Many of his followers heard this and said, "This teaching is too hard. Who can listen to it?" Without being told, Jesus knew that they were grumbling about this, so he said to them, "Does this make you want to give up? Suppose, then, that you should see the Son of Man go back up to the place where he was before. What gives life is God's Spirit. Human power is of no use at all. The words I have spoken to you bring, God's life-giving Spirit. Some of you do not believe." Jesus knew from the very beginning who were the ones that would not believe and which one would betray him. And he added, "This is the very reason I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father makes it possible for him to do so." Because of this, many of Jesus' followers turned back and would not go with him anymore. So he said to the 12 disciples, "And you, would you also like to leave?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. And now we believe and know that you are the Holy One who has come from God." Amen.
Jean and Cathy for reading for us this morning. Thank you. Thank you very much for welcoming me to lead worship for you again. Some of you may be thinking, what does she mean, again? I don't remember seeing her before. But I checked my preaching records, and do you know, I was here in February 2001. At that time, I was the minister at Tolworth United Reformed Church, and Leslie and I were involved in a pulpit exchange, which included Bruce Stewart from New Malden. So I really can say hello again. Let's have a look at this gospel reading. If you've been following the lectionary in your Sunday morning services here, this is the fifth Sunday when the reading has come from John's Gospel, chapter 6. And you could be heartily sick of the word bread. First, there was the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Lots and lots of bread there. And then for 3 weeks, the Gospel readings have concentrated on Jesus' sayings about himself as the bread of life. It was one of the great struggles at this point in Jesus' ministry, especially after the feeding of the 5,000, to stop people from seeing him simply as the provider of free food. The ordinary people of his day would have been engaged in a daily struggle to get sufficient food to feed themselves and their families. No wonder the idea that someone could miraculously deliver endless supplies of bread sent the crowds racing after him, clamouring for more. Not more teaching, just more bread. But teaching is what Jesus is offering now. Teaching about himself as the new manna, the new bread of heaven. Not the manna which God had provided for their ancestors in the wilderness, which lasted only for one day and had to be gathered over and over again. Jesus is offering himself to them as the bread of life, the bread of heaven, which will feed their souls and nourish them to eternal life. It's not what they want at all. And like all of us, when we get an answer we don't like, some of them decided they didn't want to hear any more. There was no point in trying to get their heads round what Jesus was telling them, because it wasn't what they wanted to hear. We could get the impression that at this point, many of his followers up and left him, leaving only the 12 original disciples. But of course, that can't be the case. We know that in chapter 12, when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, there's a large crowd with him. But it probably is the case that Jesus' sayings about himself, and particularly his talk to his followers of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, were enough to confuse and even repel some of those who had followed him up to this point. Others, of course, would have hung on in there, not understanding completely, but drawn to this charismatic teacher and his extraordinary claims and promises. Jesus' claims and promises, as recorded in John's Gospel, especially his words in our reading today about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, continue to remain a cause of discussion and dispute among scholars and among ordinary readers of the Gospel like us, right up to the present day. A line can be drawn between those who think it's simply impossible to believe that John's Gospel can be seen as a historical record of things Jesus said and did, mainly because it's so different from the other three Gospels. And then there are those who are prepared to hold open their minds to the possibility that Jesus did, in fact, teach in two very different ways. The difference between the simpler, more straightforward and accessible teaching that we find in the other three Gospels, in Mark and Matthew and Luke, and this sort of in-depth, challenging teaching that we find in our reading today and in much of the rest of John's Gospel. One interesting point, well, I thought it was interesting, that throws some light on this discussion is the subject of punctuation, would you believe? We're so used to punctuation, commas, question marks, speech marks, that we forget that they weren't used in the original written Greek. So it's possible that only some sections of the text are intended to be read as quoting Jesus' actual words, passed on by oral tradition, while other sections are the author's own thoughts, written with the benefit of hindsight. I think that's quite an interesting thought. The main focus of our reading, and indeed some would say the main focus of the whole of John's Gospel, is about the Word becoming flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, is the memorable phrase we find in the first chapter of John's Gospel, which we read and marvel over each Christmas. Not the word became an idea or a spirituality or an experience or a feeling. The word became flesh. So John's gospel may give us extremely difficult ideas and extremely long discourses, but it never forgets that Jesus was a human being who lived a human life. Jesus' life in the flesh is important. His physical presence and his earthly life matter to the writer of John's gospel as much as his teaching and his spirituality. In verses 62 and 63, two other difficult subjects are introduced: the ascension of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The mention of the ascension challenges his hearers to come to terms with the fact that Jesus is equally at home in heaven and on earth. He is a citizen of both, because he is the Word made flesh. And when flesh, the human person, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then it becomes possible to accept Jesus as the bread from heaven that can nourish our souls and keep us to eternal life. There are scarcely any mentions of the ascension in John's Gospel, certainly no description of it as an actual event. But in chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus says to Mary Magdalene, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Further on in the Gospel, in John's Gospel, Jesus will give much more teaching on the nature and purpose of the Holy Spirit and the dramatic effect it will have on the lives of all his faithful followers. In the passage today, he's simply warning against taking his words about eating his flesh and drinking his blood in a strictly material sense. He's urging them to go beyond the understanding that makes them want to follow him to get more free bread. And he tells them that the Holy Spirit will help them to a more spiritual interpretation of his words and actions. And what of the disciples? The loyal 12 who remain with him now as other followers drift away. It's a very human and touching moment when Jesus turns to them and asks them if they're going to go away as well. As is often the case, it's Simon Peter who answers with total honesty and absolute faith. "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Simon Peter, who so often gets it wrong, who in the course of the gospel stories gets more than his share of corrections and rebukes, at this moment he gets it absolutely right. So the 12 stand as representatives of the faith, the belief, the trust that Jesus has been looking for. They recognize in him, in his deeds, and in his words that they struggle to understand, that God has indeed brought into being a new Exodus that will bring his wandering people back to him. And God has provided for those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ the bread of heaven that will nourish our souls to eternal life. Amen. So now we sing a hymn together about the bread of life. Number 314, Break Thou the Bread of Life, Dear Lord, to Me. Number 314. Offerings for God's work in this place and in the wider world will now be received. Let's pray together. Loving God, we bring these gifts to you, these gifts of money, and we bring ourselves with all the personal gifts that you have given to each one of us. By your Holy Spirit, use this money and use each one of us for the building of your kingdom in your world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Come now to our prayers of intercession, our prayers for the world in which we live. First, a prayer of thanksgiving. Let's pray together.
Lord our God, we come to you with thankful hearts, conscious of all that you have given to each one of us. We thank you for the world you have created in all its beauty and ordered perfection. We thank you for all those whom we love, who are our treasured companions on our journey to you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who lived in this world as one of us, learning, working, loving, teaching, who gave his life for the salvation of the world. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit working in our hearts, showing us the ways of truth and drawing us closer to you. We ask that you will receive our prayers of thanksgiving. Amen. And now we bring to God our prayers of concern for the world in which we live. God of peace, help us to play our part in the struggle to ensure that our world is one of peace and justice. Enlarge our hearts so that the hunger of small children in famine areas enrages us as if it were our neighbour's child. Enlarge our conscience so that the sufferings of those in war-torn areas have an urgency and immediacy for us that we usually reserve for those close to us. We ask your blessing on those in positions of authority in the governments of the world. Work in their hearts so that they may seek what is best for all. Keep them mindful of the children, the old, the homeless, the poor. Very often the political world is to do with power and loud voices. And yet we give them the task of caring for the weak and voiceless in society. Grant that governments everywhere may keep in mind the needs of the poor, the needy, and the sick. In a moment of silence, we hold in our mind's eye those known to us who are unwell at this time. Bless those we have pictured, the people who care for them at home and in hospital. Bless those who wait for operations and those who are recovering. Bless those suffering from anxiety and depression and those whose suffering is physical and visible. In his earthly life, Jesus healed all those who came to him, and we pray that that healing spirit may come now to those we have named in our hearts. Loving God, we bring ourselves to you. You know the things we need to help us to grow more like Jesus. Just as you give us food to nourish our bodies, we pray for spiritual nourishment for our souls. We ask for your Spirit to live in our hearts, to strengthen us, to serve you better in the world. We offer all these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So we sing our closing hymn together. It's number 345, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Number 345. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you now and remain with you always. Amen.